How many here have tried to talk to some Protestants? Okay. How many have talked to them who believe the law is done away? Okay. Now, let's see if this kind of approach may get them into a corner where they got to think. You can ask them, do you believe in God? Well, of course I believe in God. Do you believe that God is perfect? Yes. Do you believe that God is love? Yes. Do you believe that there's salvation through Jesus Christ? Yes. God is perfect. You come back to that again. Can God lie? No, God can't lie. You agree he's perfect? Yes. Do you agree that everything that God has done is perfect? Yes. Really? Now you can memorize this part of Psalm 19. If God is perfect and he cannot lie, and whatever God does is good, even the destruction of the wicked, which you believe they will burn in hell forever. Now, you can take it one step further. Do you believe that the law has been done away? Yes, indeed. Let me ask you a question. If you had a diamond the size of a soccer ball or bowling ball, perfect diamond, not a single flaw, cut and polished to perfection, would you throw it away? Well, of course not. Would you accept it for a glass imitation that looked almost? Of course not. So you would accept the perfect diamond. You say God is perfect. You believe everything he does is perfect. Is that true? Well, you need to think about this because maybe you have thrown away the diamond and you don't even know it. Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. Okay? Now you got him. Okay? The law of the Lord is perfect. Just let it sink in a little bit. If God is perfect and the law is perfect, why would Jesus do away with the law? Huh? Now, you believe in the New Testament? You believe the words of Jesus? What did he say concerning the law and the prophets? He said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to fulfill, and that is to complete." So why would you believe that the law has been done away? Oh, that's what my church teaches. That's what Paul wrote. Well, then why did Jesus say, one dot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all is fulfilled? Do you believe everything that's in the Bible? All prophecies have been fulfilled? What else did Jesus say about his word? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Yeah, that's true. You believe that? Yes, I do. Well, who was Jesus? Do you believe he was God manifested in the flesh? Oh, yes, I do. Do you believe what the Apostle John wrote, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he was the Lord God of the Old Testament? Well, if so, then he gave a perfect law. Would you accuse Jesus of throwing away something perfect? How could thoughts like this ever get in to what is called Christianity? Then you just might give them a little more to think about here. Okay? The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. You believe in redemption? Oh, yes. You believe we're all sinners? Oh, yes. How are you restored? Through forgiveness? Forgiveness of what? Forgiveness of sin. Oh, so you believe in sin? Oh, yes, I believe in sin. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. And it's even broader than that. Sin is lawlessness. Then you can ask him, restoring the soul. Okay? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Does God want us to be wise in his word? The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, here's a good one. The commandments of the Lord are pure. How is it that so many churches believe the law is done away when it's perfect? How is it that so many believe that Paul got rid of the law? And then you need to ask the question, can any man change what God has done? You think he can? Did God accept Cain's sacrifice when he did it his own way? What did he say of that sacrifice? Now, Cain was well-intentioned. He came to God with a good heart. Lord, I'm going to give you what I decide to give you. God says, you give as I tell you to give, in the way that I tell you to give. What did God say that attitude was and his offering was? He said it was sin. Then he said to Cain, he said, now, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Of course. But if you do not well, sin lies at the door. Have you ever thought of evaluating your spiritual life on this basis? Well, no. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe it's all right to steal? Oh, no, of course not. You believe it's all right to murder? No, absolutely not. You believe it's all right to disobey your father and mother, dishonor them? Well, in some cases I might, you know. Should we lie? Should we bear false witness? Oh, of course not. Shouldn't bear false witness. Well, if you say that God did something when he didn't do it, is that false witness? So where does that put you? See? Now let's go another step further. Do you believe that we should worship the true God? Oh, yes, I do. All right. Do you believe that we shouldn't have any idols, make them, or bow down to them? Well, now the Catholics say, well, we really don't worship them, but we venerate them. Okay. So if you have a Catholic that you're talking to, you can say, all right, why is it, and I did this to a Catholic, and he did what I said, and he's no longer a Catholic, he's now baptized. I said, well, why don't you go to your priest, because he was into the Catholic Church pretty good. Matter of fact, he was even wanting to take seminary so he could become a deacon, so that's kind of a half-priest. I don't know, top half, bottom half, what is it? Half priest. Okay. So I said, why don't you ask your priest, why do the catechism books change the Ten Commandments? Because they removed the second commandment, which actually is the longest one. It's a little bit longer than the Sabbath, you know. So I said, why don't you get your Dalway version of your Bible when you get home, and you look up Exodus 20, and you will see that it says, you shall not make any graven image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, that's on the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth, and you shall not bow down to them. Okay? So ask your priest why in a catechism it's one way, and in the Bible they profess to use, it's another way. Well, he got the priest to admit they don't need the Bible. That was it. He was out the door. See? Okay. Now, let's go on further. Because this is a great psalm to use in cases like this. Because there are a lot of people out there that are very sincere. There are a lot of Protestants. It's like one man told me. I got tired of hearing the same message every Sunday. So you go on. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You believe that's the word of God? Now, this fear means you hold God in great awe. Awesome. Would you fear to change the word of God? Have you ever read what it says there at the end of the book of Revelation? If you had to, take away from. Now, notice. You can say, would you like something greater than gold? Now, myself, I'm kind of tired of all these gold ads on the, you know. Between between the gold ads and the side effects of these drugs. Yeah, if you want to know what they're really saying, put it on mute with the stringer so the words are printed out, you know. Okay. More to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Now, do you sometimes have to check your behavior because you do things that aren't right? How do you know what's right and wrong? What is your standard for? Well, God has given his word. Hey, notice. Moreover, by them, and them means the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, okay? By them, your servant is warned. Wouldn't you like it so that you would have a warning system in your mind that would say, oop, don't do that, or oop, I made a mistake? Then you come to verse 11. See, moreover, by them your servant is warned. Yes, you want that early warning, don't you? Yes. Then the rest of this is, in keeping them, you're trying to work out your own salvation. No. In keeping them, there is great reward. What's the greatest reward you can receive? You want to live forever? Isn't that the greatest reward? You want to love God forever? You want to be a son or daughter of God forever? In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, verse 12. See, this whole psalm from verse 7 to the end of it, these eight verses, because it's inclusive counting, are tremendous. Who can understand his errors? You can ask him. You know right from wrong? You know good from evil? Do you know how to resist Satan the devil when he comes along and he gives you a benefit? Then all of his benefits end up being sin. He started out with Adam and Eve. I'll give you a benefit. How'd that turn out? Okay. How's it turning out with a government that is not following the laws of God? Get an entitlement society? You get a benefit? Now you got to do what they say. Okay. Now, the other part of it is here, oh, cleanse me from my secret faults. You can just look them right in the eye and say, you know, and I know, what lies deep in the mind may not be right with God. Would you like that changed? Verse 13, and keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Do not let them rule over me. And you can ask them, you have trouble fighting sin? What is your sin? Have you ever been honest with yourself? What really is your sin? You want to get rid of it? You want to have it wiped away? Oh, I know, through the blood of Jesus Christ. But what do you do when it's wiped away through the blood of Jesus Christ? What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, do we abolish the law because of grace? He said, may it never be. We establish law. See, because law is only worthwhile if it's in our minds and it guides us, you see, with the Holy Spirit. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Now, that's a tremendous situation here, isn't it? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Boy, there's an awful lot in that psalm, isn't there, huh? Now, let's tie this in with something else here, and let's come back to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter. Now, that's the general epistles are right after the book of Acts, okay? 1 John, the third chapter, okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 19. Now, I had quite an experience in talking with some ex-Church of Christ. Had a Bible study with them in their home, and that's where that Catholic man was also. And when we took a break, because we were going through the Gospel of John and 1 John, and he says, you know, they never read this in the Church of Christ. And I said, you're kidding. He said, no, hardly ever read these things. And I said, why? He said, because they tell you if you have Christ, nothing else matters. You don't have to worry about the prophecies in the Bible. You don't have to worry about the Old Testament. And I was dumbfounded. Okay? But they do believe in this, beginning in verse 16. By this very act, we have known the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ourselves are to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his feelings of compassion from him, how can the love of God be dwelling in him? My little children, we should not love in word, nor with our tongue. Rather, we should love in deed and in truth. And then you can go over to chapter 5, which says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Amazing, isn't it? Now, continuing chapter 3 and verse 19. And in this way we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Are you sure of your salvation? Are you really, really, really sure? You know, how do you treat the word of God? How do you treat the commandments of God? That if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. So we need to repent. See? Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. And whatever we may ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and practice those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now see, all these things combined. You see, can a man please God? Yes. How? By loving God, confessing sin, keeping his commandments, studying his word, having our lives oriented by God's word within us. See, because law is no good out here written down in some book or inscribed upon tables of stone. Did it ever make the children of Israel do it? No. Did it ever make the Protestants do it, though they have the whole Bible? No. See, law is only good if it's right here in the mind and in the heart. So you can explain that to them. You want to have your prayers answered? Yes, verse 32. And whatever we may ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and practice those things that are pleasing in his sight. Okay? Now the next verse, they might think, gotcha. And this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another exactly as he gave his commandment, or gave commandment to us, rather. Now, here's the one that comes back the other way, verse 24. And the one who keeps his commandments is dwelling in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he is dwelling in us by the Spirit which he has given us. And this is where we need to come to in our Christian life. We know. We realize. Now, let's tie all this in with the Passover. Pretty soon, we're going to keep the Passover. And that renews the covenant as we covered last night. Covenant of eternal life. Now, you see, God's commitment is there, absolutely immovable, absolutely true. The promises are true. Cannot go back on it. God cannot lie. So, if we look at our lives this way, because we're still in the flesh. Now, we know we're going to be saved. But if we look at ourselves like a two-letter word, if, okay, because in the equation of eternal life, there's no question of what God is going to do or not do. The question is, what will we do? And that's why God gives the daily prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Okay? So we find ourselves, the more we have God's Spirit and his laws written in our hearts and in our minds, the more we're going to find that we need repentance. And I hope that you all have gone through the series, The Washing of the Water by the Word, how we need our minds cleansed. You know, I hate it when some stupid commercial comes on with some catchy little tune, and then I'm going along, and all of a sudden, it rolls through your mind and you can't get rid of it. So we are the big question mark, the big if. However, if we do what we just read in 1 John the 3rd chapter, we love God and keep his commandments and always remember that the love of God for us is expressed through Jesus Christ, not only his sacrifice, but his whole life. And living in the flesh, what did he say? He said, of myself, you might use this for the Protestants too, of myself, I can do nothing. And of from the Greek means out from within me as a person. See? Question. If Jesus couldn't do anything but what the Father taught him, what he saw the Father do, and what the Father told him to do, how come people believe they can do away with the perfect law of God? Whose doing is that? Is that not the doing of men? Okay. Now, if they're coming along pretty good at this point, then what you need to do is you need to suggest that they get the book, Lord, what should I do? And maybe even the one on Judaism. Okay? Now let's come to Matthew 26. Now, since we covered concerning the maledictory oath of baptism that we take, Matthew 26. Oop! Let's go to John 13 first. John 13 first. Okay. We'll do it in the order that we do on the Passover night. John 13. We've gone over the scriptures many times, haven't we? Okay. But let's see what foot washing really, really means and why we need to do it. Pick it up here, John 13 and verse 12. John 13 and verse 12. Therefore, when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and had sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Now think of it this way. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Okay. When you wash one another's feet, have you ever thought that Christ in you is also doing it with you? Think on that. So he says, verse 13, you call me the teacher and the Lord, and you speak rightly because I am. Therefore, if I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, the lowliest task of the lowest of the low of the servants in the household. Okay? You also are duty bound. That's what it means in the Greek. Duty bound to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example to show that you also should do exactly as I have done to you. Why? What's the reason? Very, very essential. Okay? Verse 16, especially for the apostles. Here's the reason. Truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. But are we all not servants of God? Brethren of Christ? Yes, indeed. Nor a messenger greater than he who sends him. Now, if you're sent to bring a message, can you leave any words out? Can you add to them? No, you can't. Are you to handle it honestly? See, because we're all stewards in that sense, and stewards means that we use the property of God to benefit God. And this is how the church is edified. Okay? Nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. Now notice verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now you see how that narrows the field down? Yes, indeed. Okay? So this is so we won't exalt ourselves above God. Every servant or every messenger who changes the message or changes the wording or puts himself between God and the person is going against the whole meaning of foot washing. And he's, in a sense, exalting himself above Christ. Because Christ said, I have washed your feet. Okay? All right, now we come to Matthew 26. Now, there's some people who believe that it was leavened bread that they had at the supper. Because it says Jesus dipped the sop, and that had to be leaven, because you don't have a sop unless you have leaven. That's the wrong reasoning. Have you ever had chip and dips? Do you put food on the chip? Do you eat it? Yes. What kind of bread did God say was to be for the Passover? Unleavened bread. Okay? Now we'll add a little more to this when we come to the account in Luke. All right? But let's pick it up here, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, then broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Symbolic, of course. And here's another good one for the Catholics who say, well, at the Mass, the priest commands by his words Jesus to put his flesh and blood into the host and into the wine. Why can that not happen? No longer flesh and blood, that's correct. Number one. Number two. Why cannot a priest do that? No man can command God. No wonder it's a mystery. Okay? So it's symbolic of his body. And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to him, saying, all of you drink of it, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Can't be any greater sacrifice than that. All right, let's come to Mark 14. Mark 14. Now, years ago, and many of you may remember this, remember when the Passover controversy came up in 1974? Was it the 14th or the 15th? Remember that? Okay. All right. I was there at the conference, and I didn't know it, but they were tape recording every one of the rooms, and I was very vocal. And there were two scholars, a so-called Dr. Kuhn and Lester Grabe, and they wrote a paper trying to prove that the Passover was really on the 15th and what Jesus took was not the Passover. Okay? Williams in the back. I just finished sending out a lot of those first edition of the Harmony of the Gospels, and in reality, that first edition of the Harmony of the Gospels was my sanity project because of all the insanity going on at headquarters, and it was piled higher and deeper, and those were not PhDs. Okay? So I figured this, stay out of the fight and get your mind on Christ. And that's why I did the Harmony of the Gospels. There are other factors involved in it too. But they tried to convince us that sunset was not sunset, that morning was not morning. And so I was confronted with a problem. And that problem was this. Either we find in the Bible how God used the two terms, you probably heard these before, Ba'erev and Bein Ha'arba'im. You've heard those, you've read those, right? One little clue, if you go by Strong's Concordance, you will never find Ba'erev in Strong's Concordance, because Ba'erev is a derivative, you will never find Bein Ha'arba'im, correction. You will never find Bein Ha'arba'im between the two evenings in Strong's Concordance because it is a derivative of Ba'erev sunset. So if you think, well, I'll prove them wrong. I'll get out my Strong's Concordance. Bingo. Can't prove it. So I had to say to myself, do you want the truth? Well, you're stuck with the proposition. Either it is in the Bible how God used Ba'erev sunset, and Bein Ha'arba'im between the two evenings to show us the time setting of it, or you have to agree with Kuhn and Grabe. Because after all, aren't the Jews right? The real question is, when, since Jesus, have they ever been right, except for preserving the scripture and the calculated Hebrew calendar? See? Because I put in there, and you probably read it at the end there, that if there's anything new concerning the Passover, etc., I'll be sure and write about it. So in trying to figure out the problem there, one of them was, when was the lamb slain? Exodus 12 says, Bein Ha'arba'im between the two evenings. And we interpreted that as, after Ba'erev, which is sunset, Bein Ha'arba'im begins. And it's from sunset to dark. Now, just put this in your notes because I won't go there. But if you have the Passover book, you can go back and read that. Exodus 16, in the faithful version, has been properly translated, which proves by the context of God's own commands that Bein Ha'arba'im comes after Ba'erev. Between the two evenings comes after sunset. Sunset to dark. Okay. Then I was confronted with another problem. Okay. And that was this. When in the New Testament did they kill the lambs? Now you know why the Passover book is so thick. Okay. Here's one of those great, wonderful verses, Mark 14 and verse 12, which unlock two very important things. Right? Let's read it. Now, if you have a King James Version, it reads, now, on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they killed the Passover. That's incorrect. Does the Passover come before unleavened bread or during unleavened bread? Come before. But the Greek here is, and on the first day, the word feast of was added. So you take that out. On the first day, in a literal translation is, of the unleavens. Question. What are you to eat with the Passover? Unleavened bread. This means the first day of the unleavens is the Passover day. And the Passover day is an unleavened bread day. Because Egypt was destroyed long before McDonald's came into existence. So you could go have an Egg McMuffin after you had the Passover because there were none in Ramses. Now I'm being a little facetious. Okay? Question. When you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, what do you call it? Feast of Tabernacles, right? When you use the term Feast of Tabernacles, does that not include the extra eighth day? Yes. Okay. So here's the symmetry. Here's the symmetry. Just as there is an eighth day after 7 days of Feast of Tabernacles, there is the Passover day, which is the first day of the year of the unleavens. That means you unleaven your home in preparation for the Passover. So I was jumping up and down when I had all that figured out. The next one takes a little knowing the Greek verbs. When they were killing the Passover lamb. Now, that is a literal translation. I think the King James says, when they killed the Passover. No. You see, the Greek verbs are very specific. This means when they were killing the Passover lambs. When they were killing the Passover lambs. Present tense passive. Meaning, they were killing at that moment the Passover lambs. Question. Were the disciples at the temple? No, they weren't. It doesn't say, and when they were killing the Passover lambs at the temple. Hello? No temple sacrifice Passover lambs. Okay? I've got that all answered in the book, but here's the thing that did it. Okay? Now let's read the context and see how this all makes sense. Jesus and the disciples had been going up to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Jesus had not told them one thing about where to keep the Passover. He didn't give them any instructions concerning it. And so, they're coming into town. See, they're coming in from Bethany. And Bethany was in the area, greater area for the Passover. So if they were killing the Passover lambs, these had to be the domestic killed lambs. Couldn't be the temple. Now let's see where Jesus kept the Passover. So that's why the Passover book is about the domestic versus the temple. Okay? So seeing this, the disciples were wondering, what's going on? He hasn't told us anything. So they asked Jesus, continuing, where do you desire that we go and prepare so that you may eat the Lord's Supper? No, you may eat the Passover. What did they keep? The Passover. Could not have been a pre-Passover Passover. Okay? That you may eat the Passover. Christ had it already worked out. So he told them. Verse 13. He sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city. So where was the temple? Temple was in the city, correct? If he says, go into the city, they were what? Not yet in the city. Okay. Simple deductive reasoning. And you shall meet a man carrying a pitcher of water, follow him. How's that for specific instructions? Worked out just fine. I wonder if this was the water for washing feet? Follow him. And whatever house, where did they keep the Passover? Domestic, right? To whatever house he shall enter, say to the master of the house that the teacher says, where is the guest chamber where I may eat the Lord's Supper with my disciples? No, where I may eat the Passover, see, with my disciples. And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. Now, the upper room was already furnished. The disciples did not have a lamb. Jesus did not have a lamb. They were already seeing them kill the lambs while they were on their way to the city. So what do you suppose had to happen? The master of the house had to have a little lamb, have it all ready. And I suspect it was a very small lamb. Now, it doesn't take long to kill them, clean them, wash them out a little bit, put them on the spigot, and start roasting it. Don't you suppose that the master of the house had the fire going? Yes. Jesus had it all arranged. Disciples didn't know it. Okay? Verse 16, and his disciples went away, and when they came into the city, they found it exactly as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. All right? Now notice verse 17 becomes very important. When were they to slay the lambs back here in verse 12? Right after sunset, at the beginning of between the two evenings. Okay? Now notice. And after evening had come, he came with the 12. Two were there, and he brought the 10 more with him. Okay? So what evening is this? That's the evening of getting dark. Now, as I put in the Passover book, I wanted to know exactly how long in the springtime is between the two evenings. So I was visiting some brethren in San Antonio, and they have the big elevated restaurant, you know, that like you do with the, what's the Seattle one? The Space Needle, yeah, okay. And so we went there to eat. Now, Texas is nice and flat. So we were able to watch the sun go down. That started between the two evenings. So we were able to time how long it was until it got dark. And it was an hour and 15 minutes. Okay? Started to get dark. Now, it really wasn't totally dark, but we were in a unique position. We could see the light fading in the west and the dark coming from the east. So that was a perfect place to watch that. Okay? So, when did Jesus come? Not at sunset, because that's when they were killing the lambs. So he came. Now, it doesn't say how long it was until the lamb was finished roasting. But my guess is, so I'll ring the bell here, what are the instructions for the Passover lamb? It's to be a male, no older than a year. But when are lambs born? They're born in the spring, just before Passover time. Okay? Now, what is the youngest that a lamb could be used in sacrifice? What was the youngest?
8 days.
8 days, that's correct. Okay? So was this, now I suspect this may have been, an 8-day-old lamb. So it would be a very small one, easy to roast. Christ had it all worked out. Might have already been roasting by time the disciples got there because it was prepared. Master of the house took care of all of that. So he came. All right. Now here's the setting. Okay? So then the one betraying and so forth. Let's come down here to verse 22. And as they were eating, because they had to finish the Old Testament Passover first, have to end the Old Covenant. So he did. They finished Old Testament Passover. Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many." Then he says he wouldn't drink of it again until the kingdom of God is here. All right. Now, let's see what the Apostle Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Okay. Now, here is something that as we get into, I'll point out when we get to it, that you cannot understand what it is saying unless you know the Greek. Now, I'll explain that to you when we get there. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, let's do a what-if question, okay? Since we belong to Christ, and we are part of the new covenant, and we have to maintain that covenant relationship every year by taking the Passover in the way that Jesus commanded. All right? What would the devil like to start doing to get you to move away from the covenant with Christ? Because if you move away from it, now he's not going to get you to do it to renounce it. He knows he can't do that. But if we can just modify it a little bit. Now that's what was happening here in 1 Corinthians 11. Is there not more confusion concerning what is called the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist, the Passover, than anything else? Yes, why? So that Satan can keep as many people as possible away from participating and being part of the new covenant through Christ with the Christian Passover or the new covenant Passover. So if you change it, what's one of the first things to do? Well, here in 1 Corinthians, they were having a big hoopla meal. What's another way of changing it? Call it the Lord's Supper. What's another way of saying it? Oh, you know, that's such a righteous thing. You know, we have to take this like the SDAs, the first Sabbath of every quarter. Chapter, verse, not there. Or like the Protestants, well, we take communion every Sunday. What do they take? I don't know, they take unleavened bread and grape juice. Okay? Now, if you're a Mormon, you take, I don't know if they take unleavened bread, but they take bread and water. You know, that's what they used to give prisoners. Okay? Now, let's read what the Apostle Paul says here. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11. Now in this I am commanding you, I do not praise you, because when you assemble together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. You ever gone to church where you thought, oh boy, you know, I'm going to have a good attitude, church is really going to be good, and you come out of there, blah, blither, blah. Yeah, okay. For the worse. First of all, I hear that there are divisions among you when you are assembled together in the church, and I partly believe it. For it is necessary that heresies be among you, so that the ones who are approved may become manifest among you. In other words, these things come along so that the brethren can understand who's sticking to the truth. Therefore, when you assemble together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What does that do to the phrase Lord's Supper? Like a lot of things they do, totally contrary to the Bible, because they only read what they want to read. Okay? So here's what took place. For in eating, every one of you takes supper first. See? That's why he said, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now in the Greek, this is the strongest negation. Ook. See? Not. Takes his own supper. How's that for fellowship and sharing? Now on the one hand, someone goes hungry, but on the other hand, another becomes drunken. I've never had a Passover like that. Now notice verse 22. I put it all in caps. What? Don't you have houses for eating and drinking? Which means you eat and drink before you come to Passover services. You don't have a Passover lamb. Yet there are some even to this day who say you must have a Passover meal with a lamb before you take the foot washing and bread and wine. No, you're to eat at home. Now, if you have the Passover at home, then eat sufficiently ahead of time so it doesn't interfere with the Passover ceremony. Okay? Or do you despise the church of God and put to shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Then he wanted them to know. Now, we have two commands in 1 Corinthians. One here in 1 Corinthians 11 to keep the Passover. One in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, because Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast. Now I have to tell you a little on this one here. When I was writing that section in the Cult Holidays, God's Holy Days, which, I had an editor, a fill-in editor, who was an evangelical. So when she got to this point where I says, 1 Corinthians 5, 7, this is a command by the Apostle Paul that we are to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread after having kept the Passover. She came unglued and resigned. So much for the truth. All right. So Paul makes it clear. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. What night was he betrayed in? Passover night. How often does the Passover come? Once a year. Okay? And after giving thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is being broken for you. This do in the remembrance of me. And the thee is there in the Greek, meaning a specific memorial remembrance. In like manner, he also took the cup after he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Now here is the phrase that you all need to understand about. Now if you have a Greek interlinear, you can look it up. Look up this verse. And you will see that there, in two places, there is an untranslatable word in the Greek. It's a two-letter word. In English letters is A-N, or in Greek, it's alpha nu. Okay. And that is pronounced on, A-N. Now that means on is a special particle in the Greek language which calls your attention to that there are conditions that you need to take into account. Now you don't have such a thing in English. So when it says, this do, as often as you drink it in the remembrance of me, as often as has that particle on, which tells us that as often as is qualified. It's not any time you feel like it. See? It's qualified. Qualified by what? The night he was betrayed? Yes, that's the Passover night. Number two, the remembrance, an annual event. Now, it's not as often as you like, but as often as you do this till the Lord comes, then year by year. So let's read it. For as often as you eat this bread, on is there again in verse 26, and drink this cup, you solemnly proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. When did Jesus die? First Sabbath of every quarter? Easter or Passover? Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, correct? Okay? So it has to be solemnly proclaim his death. Can you proclaim his death on any other day in the way that the Passover ceremony does? No. Okay? So that is until he comes. And they expected Jesus to return in their lifetime. For this reason, if anyone shall eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And when was the body and the blood of the Lord applied? On the Passover day. Remember what we covered last night? Jesus said, just before he gave up the spirit, he said, it is done. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup accordingly. Because the one who eats and drinks unworthily is eating and drinking judgment to himself, not discerning the body of the Lord. For this very reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have fallen asleep. That is, they have died. Now, let me just interject here, brethren, that we've had a lot of sickness, and especially here in America with cancer. And my prayer is every day for those who are afflicted with that, that God would intervene. But it's incumbent upon every one of us to learn how to take care of our bodies. God has given herbs for the service of man. There are many natural things that we can do. I know of people who have been healed through prayer and doing the things that they need to get their bodies back in balance. See? He's given authority and power over every sickness, every disease, the demons. And so there needs to be prayer involved in it. This is not going to prevent us from dying a natural death, because blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But we really need to take to heart the things we need to do to take care of ourselves the best that we can. And if you need a doctor, you better have a good one. If you need a naturopath, you better get a good one. If you need a nutritionist, you better get a good one. See, they can help you. Now, we all have need from time to time of those things. But I've had to learn in my life, I have to discipline myself and take care of my body. I have to watch what I eat. And I can tell you this, once you get all this FAT on you, it sticks. And it's hard to get rid of. But I can still, if I keep up my exercise and watch my diet carefully, take my vitamins and supplements and all this sort of stuff, that I can keep myself in good health. See, because it works out this way. We can't ask God to bless us and give us good health and heal us if we do nothing to take care of ourselves. Okay? That's all part of it. Now, verse 31. Now, if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, we just did a little bit of that in talking about what we need to do. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brethren, when you assemble together to eat the bread and drink the cup, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that there will be no cause for judgment when you assemble together, and the other matters I will set in order when I come. Now, when we take the Passover, you see, the first thing that happens is this. If anyone approaches God, he must have his sins covered. What happened to Moses? What happened to look at the burning bush? Got a little too close, and God said, take your shoes off. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. Woo! Okay. God didn't bring the children of Israel out until after the Passover and judgment against Egypt. So we must have repentance and forgiveness of sin first. Then God deals with us. We can't go to God and say, God, bless me, but don't tell me what to do. Can't have that. So that's why the new year starts out with the Passover. Renew the covenant. And the covenant becomes very important for receiving eternal life. Let's come to John, the sixth chapter, John 6. So what it's telling us here in John 6 is this, is that we need to take the Passover correctly, which means the correct day, the correct time, with the words of Christ, with the scriptures of God. This is why we put out the booklet, the Passover Ceremony Booklet. So that all the scriptures are there, so that you don't have to worry about a Bible. You can concentrate on the meaning of keeping the Passover. See? Now, here's the meaning of it. Let's come here to verse 51. John 6 and verse 51, and we'll finish here. Okay. Now, verse 51, John 6. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is even my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Because the wages of sin is death, and he is paying it with his life. Okay? Because of this, the Jews were arguing with one another, saying, how is he able to give us of his flesh to eat? Don't you know that cannibalism isn't right? Therefore, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. See, he hadn't given the instructions for Passover yet, see? You do not have life in yourselves. Life only comes from God. Life only comes from the sacrifice of Christ and the forgiveness of sin and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, see? The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, that's not the last great day. How do you count to Pentecost? 50 days. What is the last day? 50th day. You know, it can't be the last great day. So it has to be the last day of the 50-day count. All right? For my flesh is truly food and my blood is truly drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. I just put in your margin there, go study John 17. Okay? Here's what it all means. Everything we talked about today, even at the beginning and trying to talk to some of the Protestants and Catholics, it all gets down to this. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, he could do nothing of his own, you see. So also the one who eats me shall live by me. So when you come to Passover and you have the foot washing, you learn that with it you are to be a servant. And what did Jesus say about when the disciples were arguing who was the greatest? He said, the one who is the greatest is the one who is serving, and I am not being served, but I came serving. Okay? This puts all of us in the right perspective with each other. Okay? And it shows that we are to live by Christ. That's why we have verses like, Christ in you, the hope of glory. My little children, I am afraid of you until Christ be formed in you. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. See, that's how we live, by Jesus Christ. So also the one who eats me shall live by me. So this is quite a thing. You see, when you get into the Bible and go through it the way that God has designed it to be, and we are led in understanding it bit by bit, line upon line, precept upon precept, line and so forth. So with the Passover that's coming up, keep these things in mind. And you have a good Passover and good Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I'm very happy to be here again the 16th year in Seattle. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.